All right, Matthew 18.
Verse 1, at the same time
came the disciples unto Jesus, the Master, asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is not the first time or only time that this question arose among these servants of God, these disciples. On one occasion, James and John actually asked the Lord to let them sit one on his right hand and the other on his left hand in the kingdom of heaven. And their mother even entered into this request. Why do you suppose whatever possessed these men led them to request such recognition? Such acclaims, such reward to be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, to sit on his right and left hand. Pride must have had something to do with it. Pride which led them to think that they were more worthy than someone else. Maybe envy or jealousy led them to desire to be ranked and recognized above others. Maybe self-righteousness made them feel that they should be rewarded for what they had suffered. Peter said that to the Lord one day. He said, I've left all and followed you. What will I have? Covetousness. Self-worship, will worship, that's idolatry. But I think most of it is ignorance. I think that's the chief cause of all these other faults and failures, pride, envy, jealousy, self-righteousness. The cause is ignorance. Ignorance of who we are by nature. What we are by nature. Ignorance of his mercy and grace and to sinners such as we are. David said, Lord, when I consider who you are, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? Who am I that you should even look my way, take notice of me? Who should receive all the glory and praise? He should. David wrote, not unto us, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be glory, majesty. But oh, the wisdom of our Lord. Look back at our text. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now this was not an infant. This was a little child. A child old enough to be called and to respond. I'd say, and I thought about this, about 6 or 7 years of age. And a lot of things will fit that particular age as I go along in this message, but that's my guess. A child old enough to be called and old enough to respond. He called this little child, and this is most interesting. Here are these 12 grown men. Disciples of the Master, apostles of the Lord. Peter, leader, spokesman, rock. James and John, sons of thunder. Matthew, he was somebody. He was a tax collector, former publican. Andrew, he was a friend of John the Baptist. Jude, someone called him the courageous one. Nathaniel, our Lord said himself, in whom there is no guile. Philip, Thomas. Here are these men, and our Lord calls a child, 6 or 7 years of age, and put that child right in the midst of these disciples. And he said to them, verse 3, "Now truly I say unto you, except unless you be converted." That word is changed, turned about in spirit and understanding. It's an inward work, converted, changed, turned about, and become in spirit and heart and attitude, and become as little children toward God, toward yourself, and toward others. You need not debate about which one is to be the greatest. He said, "You shall not even enter into the kingdom of heaven." How powerful. How convicting. How revealing of what this work of conversion and regeneration is. And I might add, how powerful, how convicting, how revealing, how impossible. Apart from the grace of God. One of the disciples said one day, "Well, who then can be saved?" He said, "With men, impossible. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible." This work is possible. Not only possible, but certain. Because except you be changed, turned about, converted, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And become as a little child. Let's see if I can show you how God's little ones are like our little ones. And all the way through this scripture, when he talks about little ones, he's talking about his little ones. Those that believe on him. Those who love him. Those who are converted. They are his little ones. They're his children. And let me see if I can show you how God's little ones are much like our little ones. That's what Christ said, like this child. All right, first, that child was born of a father. And that child wears that father's name and that father's likeness. They can give a blood test and find out who a father is. And you can give a grace test and find out who a man's father is spiritually. They bear the likeness of their father, the characteristics of their father. Be ye merciful as your father's merciful. Secondly, that child is totally dependent upon his father for everything. There's nothing as helpless as a child. A newborn colt or deer is not as helpless as a child. A child cannot provide for himself. What he eats, what he drinks, what he wears, that little fellow depends on his father. Well, our Lord said, "Why do you take thought for what you shall eat, drink, and wear?" Your father knows you have need of those things. We're dependent on him for grace, for life, for light, for all things. My father. I produce nothing spiritually. It all comes from him. Who maketh you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And we little ones know that. Thirdly, that child is obedient to his parents. That little child, his will is his father's will. His will is his father's will. Thy will be done. That's what our Savior said. They that do the will of my Father shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then that child has no office, no position to elevate him above other children. The only thing he has to glory in is his father. And that's what boys brag on, is their fathers. Girls, their mothers. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord. That child doesn't have any accomplishments. He hasn't been anywhere or done anything, but his father has. In fact, he says, my father can whip your father. And I know my heavenly father can whip the world's father, which is the devil. That's our glory and our father. Then that child, you've never known a child to have a self-righteous spirit at that age. They don't feel holier or righteous or better or different from other children. They don't notice any difference. They play with and get along with the high and the low and the rich and the poor and the black and the white and whomever it might be. That child just, he doesn't feel that he's better than that other child. And then a child is a learner. A six-year-old doesn't know everything. He's not an authority on every subject. He's full of questions. Well, full of questions. He wants to know why and who and where and what all the time, asking questions. A learner. And so eager to learn. So eager to learn, so willing to learn. Like one of our children came in from first day in school. And I said to him, what'd you do today? We learned our colors. Tomorrow we're going to learn to read. He was so anxious to get back. He's going to learn to read tomorrow. So anxious. A child can be rebuked and get over it. You've had to scold your children. You've had to spank them. You've had to take things away from them and rebuke them. They don't stay mad very long, do they? No, they don't. They get over it so quickly. And they kiss the hand that disciplined them. A child can have a spat with other children and be back playing the next day. Not grown folks. A child is happy and content with the simple things of life. Doesn't take much to make him happy. You might give him a priceless gift and he'll wind up playing with the box. He's happy with simple things. He's not impressed by things that impress us. A child believes the word of his father. A child believes the word of his father. My dad said so, and I'll bank on that. Well, such a conversion, except you be converted and straightened out inside and turned about, become that way. In reference to the Heavenly Father, you're not into the kingdom of heaven. Such a conversion is only by the grace of God. I know that. Only by the grace of God. Such a conversion is found only in seeing Christ. That's where he that heareth my word believeth on him that sent me and seeth the Son. I see him as my all in all, see him as my sacrifice and sin offering, see him as my advocate and high priest, see him is my sustainer and provider and my portion. See, Christ is all and in all. All I need. One of our preacher friends said recently, a sure cure for covetousness is to realize that in Christ we have all. We don't need anything else. We have Him. He's everything. He's my riches, my happiness, my life. These that have left us in the last few days have not lost anything. They've gained everything. Not lost a thing. Such a conversion is essential now. And people can make salvation believing a doctrine, or salvation adopting a church standard, or salvation making a walk to the front, or salvation in sacraments and ordinances and baptisms and creeds and catechisms, and put it in whatever you want to, but salvation's in Christ. And it's by His grace to become a new creature. And I mean new. Old things passed away and all things become new, changed. So He says in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be humbled. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, that's the one that's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because they're all great. All those little ones are great. We have a family of 3, 4, 5, 6 children. And even they get married. And their husbands come in, sons-in-laws, daughters-in-law, and then grandchildren are born, and here you are with your quiver full, children and grandchildren. Who's the greatest? Who's loved the most? They all love the same. Who's the greatest? Who's the most important? None of them. They're all the same. They all adored and loved and love each other. And there's no ambition. And what's mine's yours, and what's yours is mine. Isn't that it? That's God's family. That's God's family. It's not a family of jealousy and envy and ambition and striving and pouting. And it's just not God's family. You humble yourself. There wasn't anybody as proud as Saul of Tarsus. Arrogant. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I exceeded many of my equals concerning the law. I was blameless concerning zeal. I was a Pharisee. Just name him. That's me, he said. But God did something for him. He said, I count all that but lost, but dumb. And now, regarding his office, he said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. And regarding his righteousness, he said he died for sinners, of whom I'm chief. And regarding other believers, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And regarding personal holiness, he said, the things I would do, I don't do, and the things I wouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And regarding his works, he said, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Regarding his knowledge, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Regarding his reward, he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them that love him. And he said, my reward is to see you in his presence. You see, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is the opposite of greatness in the kingdom of men. Just take whatever's opposite. Whatever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's what Christ said. Whatever is highly esteemed and sought after and acclaimed among men is an abomination to God. Now watch the next verse, and I've got to, verse 5, move along. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. And you're not talking about this little fellow. They're easy to receive. You know, I mean, nothing is as sweet as a child or as compelling or as heart-moving. But he's talking about receiving his little ones. Whoso receives his little ones. You see, they're children of God. I can apply this to you and to me. Those who love my children are special to me. And those who love your children are special to you. And he says, when you do it to one of my children, you do it to me. When you receive one of my little ones in Christ, who loved by the Father and one with the Son, those who receive them receive me. Those who love them love me. Matthew 25, turn over here a moment. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we ever see you sick and in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And that's what he's saying here in verse 5 of Matthew 18. You receive one such little one, believer, child of God, in my name, you receive me. When Saul was on the road to Damascus and our Lord stopped him, arrested him, he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who was Saul persecuting? His children. He said, you're persecuting me. And that's what he says in verse 6 now, Matthew 18. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me. See, that tells us who he's talking about. This little child, 6 or 7 years of age, a child in physical form. He's talking about his children who believe on him. You converted and you become as his little one. And if you offend one of these little ones, it were better for you that a millstone were hanged down about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. You say, that's harsh language. Well, I've seen some of you when somebody offended one of your little ones. Ooh, I saw the Irish come up. That's right. And God has some Irish when you deal with his little one. Offenses must come. Look at verse 7. I know that. We're going to have, in the world, you'll have tribulation, woe unto the world because of offenses. It's going to be troubles, and it must needs be that offenses come, and God's children are going to have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. No, woe unto the person who deliberately hurts God's children. So verse 8 and 9, many of you might have had trouble with that years gone by, but just stay on the subject. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot causes you to offend, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into hell, everlasting fire. God doesn't teach mutilation of the body. That wouldn't help a fella anyway, to cut his arm off or pluck his eye out. But what he's saying, if you're an offensive person, if you hurt people, God's people especially, and wound them, stop, cease. No matter how dear something is to you, be done with it rather than offend God's children and God's gospel. Whatever is causes you to offend, no matter how much a part of you it is, get rid of it. No matter how important it is, get rid of it. You see, a right hand is so important, or an eye is so important, but not important enough to perish. And we may have a vocation that is so important to us, it's not important enough to die, to perish for, is it? We may have a circle of friends that are, we may have a hobby, we may have a personality, or whatever that causes us to offend and be offensive to the gospel, to God's children, to God's church. And nothing is that important. Whatever it is. Nothing is that important. There's nothing as important as a right relationship with God, with Christ. I've had people tell me, you know, I just have to stay where I am because I got to make a living. No. No, you don't either. You got to die and meet God. So whatever in life like the man said, I've got a farm. I got to go work it. I can't follow you. I've done this. I've got to do this. Well, that's what he's saying here. Offenses come. These things, but don't be one of them. Whatever seems like to you that you can't do without, yet it causes you to have a bad relationship with the gospel, with Christ, with his people, be done with it. Cut it off. And verse 10, watch this. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. See, their gospel is a part of them. Their gospel, their Christ, their Bible, their worship. I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We have angels, guardian angels. The scripture says that the angels are sent to be ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. And he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels of God protect the people of God from principalities and powers and things against which we wrestle. Not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and dominions and rulers of the darkness. The angels defend us. And they're constantly before our Heavenly Father. And if such an excellent creature as an angel of God, who's always before the face of God, are ministers and guardians of these little ones, who am I to offend them? Who am I to be their enemy? And hurt them. Take heed now that you don't despise these believers. Be careful. Be careful that you don't despise their gospel and despise them and say hurtful things, speaking against the gospel of God's grace. Be careful. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father. Verse 11, for the Son of Man came into this world to save those little ones. That's why he came and perfectly obeyed the law and went to the cross, enabling God to be just and justify these little ones. That's why he came, because his sheep was lost. And that's when he said, I thank you. Think you a man have 100 sheep and one of them's gone astray? One of these little ones, how long would you hunt a child? He said, well, I got 5 others. Hold on here now. If one of them's lost, I can't think of anything that would be more heartbreaking than a child lost. And he says, he leaves the 99 and goes into the mountains and goes into the wilderness and goes to the cross and goes wherever he has to go to seek him. If so be that he find it, and he will. I say unto you, there's rejoicing more of that lost sheep than of 99 that went not astray. Even so, now watch this. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It's not the will. I know the will of my Father. This is the will of my Father that sent me, that of all he had given me, I'll lose nothing, not a one, but raise him up at the last day. And God is long-suffering to usward, his sheep, his little ones, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And they will, every one of them. It is not the will. Isn't this comforting? Doesn't this strengthen your heart? Regarding yourselves and one another and those to whom we said farewell. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of them perish. He'll gather his loved ones home, all of them. That's a promise. By his grace, my desire and for you and for me is that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. What a comfort. All right, 268. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.